We're reading from John chapter 5, verse 17 to 29. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than those will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment."
Well, our issue today is a highly controversial one in the city and indeed in the world. The question is, just how great is Jesus? It's a question that's never left us. It's a question that the Jews of the time were faced with. Just look at verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. His claim to be equal with God provoked them and us. They resisted it tooth and nail. As soon as they heard it, they started plotting to kill him, verse 18. And of course, Jesus' claim to be equal with God is no more popular today. I want you to just imagine for a second going back to the office after lunch and sending an office-wide email. I'm not suggesting you do this, by the way, but imagine you did an email entitled, "Jesus is equal with God. He's your creator." Full stop. And you can imagine the responses flooding in. "Thanks for reminding us. That's a helpful start to the afternoon. Yes, he is. That's so true." No, that would not happen, would it? His claim to absolute greatness was immediately resisted by his own people, 5 verse 18, and it is resisted today. This is not just an interesting question either, because if Jesus is as great as he claims to be, well, he holds all of eternity in his hands, life and death, and judgment falls to him. We're actually in part two of last week's talk, if you were here last week, because here we have the explanation of the sign. We began to see some of the things that the sign was pointing to. Jesus must be the Son. He's bringing eternal life. He's bringing God's true Sabbath. But if you had to roll all of those things into one, I think you'd have the point on your sheet there, which is our one point today. The one thing ultimately that the sign points to is that all divine authority has been given to the Son. The question on the table is whether Jesus is equal with God, verse 18. And Jesus' answer in these verses, if you had to boil it down to one word, is yes, I am. But he doesn't answer in the way that we would have expected. Now, think for a second what he could have said to the Jews at this point. "I'm equal with God, because I am God. Or as our Christian doctrine books might put it, apologies to those who are investigating, but those who know our Christian doctrine books, they might put it, I'm equal with God because I share in the same divine nature as my Father. He could have said that. He doesn't. But he could have done. In fact, John, the Gospel writer, made it clear earlier already in his Gospel that it's true that Jesus is fully divine in nature. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was God. That would have been a much simpler, in a sense, shorter answer. Now, Jesus does reach the conclusion that he's equal with the Father, but he does it in a different way. His conclusion is there in verse 23. Just have a look down at verse 23. All of this has happened that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. He is equal in honour with his Father. He is saying, yes, I am equal with the Father. But he wants to emphasise that this equality in honour has been given to him by his Father. Let me just read again verses 19 to 22 and see if you can spot where his emphasis is. Verse 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. What Jesus is talking about here is a great transfer of authority from Father to Son, in which all divine authority has been given to the Son. We can see that in some ways it's like any handover. You'll be familiar with handovers in the office. Verse 19 summarizes the relationship. The Son can only copy the Father, only what he sees his Father doing. Verse 20, how is it that the Son is able to copy the Father? Verse 20, because the Father loves the Son and has shown him all that he himself is doing. Like any handover in the office, one party needs to show the other party what to do. And then verses 21 and 22 show the two areas of divine authority that have been handed over to the Son. Again, like any handover of roles in the office, here are your two areas of authority. Number one, life. Verse 21. The Son is now able to copy the Father in giving life. Just have a look at verse 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And then just verse 26 there. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The Father has given the Son authority to give life. But secondly, judgment. Verse 22. The Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. That is the divine right to judge the universe, to sit as God on the judgment seat has been given to the Son. All divine authority given to the Son. There's a guy who used to work as a lawyer in the city. I've mentioned him before, actually, but he decided to move back and work on his dad's farm for various reasons. Some of you are probably thinking, that's not a bad idea. Sheep don't shout at me and give me deadlines. But if you're thinking down those lines, remember for a farmer there's no holidays, so just be aware of that if you're going to do that. At some point, Ollie, my friend's dad, is going to hand over the farm to Ollie, at which point all authority for running the farm will have been given to the Son. His dad will still be there, but Ollie will be in charge of the farm, the family business. And that is the same kind of thing that we're seeing here. There has been a great transfer of authority from Father to Son. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you don't believe me, says Jesus, well, look at what I did to the man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. There's the proof. I must be the Son. I have been given the authority to give life. Now, I just want to pause on one thing before we move onto a closer examination of his authority. I wonder if you can see the humility at the heart of God. I wonder if you saw that in verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. It's as if the Father wants to thrust his Son into the limelight and himself to step back so that his Son has the glory. Verse 23, all of this so that all may honour. He wants all to honour the Son as they honour him. The Father loves the Son and wants to step back and thrust his Son into the limelight to receive the honour that is due to the Father. What about the Son? Well, as I was looking at these verses, I thought, I can't believe verse 19, really. Here are these hard-hearted humans arrogantly plotting to kill the Son of God for blasphemy, for claiming to be himself. What would you say to them? Wouldn't you say, verse 19, don't you have the slightest idea who I am? I made you. I am God of equal nature with the Father. But no, what's the first thing he does in verse 19? He emphasizes his limitation and dependence on his Father. Truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees his Father doing. And his emphasis throughout this is not on his equality of nature, though he is equal, but on his submission to his Father's glory. Why is that? Well, because the Son wants to deflect the glory to his Father. So while the Father wants the Son to have the limelight, the Son wants to deflect the glory back to his Father. Apparently, you can get your CV in the city written for £35 by a professional. Just imagine Jesus sending him his CV to these guys. They tear it up. You can't start like that, emphasizing what you can't do on your CV. Look at what you could say about yourself. But there is no power-grabbing self-promotion in Jesus. Contrast to the city, isn't it? Rather, here we have the most powerful, to be honoured, glorious figure in all of history, and the startling humility. The one most qualified to boast in himself deflects his glory to his Father. And isn't it good news that this is the God that is at the heart of the universe? If there has been a great transfer of authority, we need to ask authority to do what? We've already begun to think about that. Verse 20, authority to do greater things than raising this paralyzed man. So verse 20, greater works than these, than what? Than the one you've just seen, than the rate, this healing of the paralyzed man. What greater things? Verse 21, to give resurrection life. Verse 22, to judge. But at that point, you'd have to say it's rather undefined. You might ask, Jesus, what do you mean you can give resurrection life? And what do you mean that all judgment has been given to you? Well, that's why verses 24 to 30 are there. In verses 24 to 30, Jesus fleshes out these two areas of authority in turn. Firstly, life, 24 to 26, then judgment, 27 to 30. True life now. Just look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Three things to note about Jesus' life-giving work. Number one, it's present. It's happening now. You see that in verse 25? I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. This contrasts with verse 28, speaking of judgment. I wonder if you just look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming and is not yet here, when all who are in the tombs will come out. But his work of giving life is present tense, verse 25. An hour is coming and is now here. The age in which Jesus Christ, the Son, is giving life has begun, was inaugurated by his death on the cross for sin. And for the last 2,000 years, that is exactly what Jesus has been doing. Breathing life into a new humanity. But how is he doing this? Secondly, through his word, as you read there in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And so, true life is given quietly. It's not crash, bang, wallop. It's not accompanied by signs and wonders. True life is given quietly as people hear Jesus' word through the scriptures and believe. It is easily received by hearing and believing. This, of course, is what's been happening for the last 2,000 years, as countless millions have simply heard Jesus' words and believed in him and found eternal life. I was reading the autobiography of a girl from that famous photo in the Vietnam War. I don't know if you can remember it. You may have seen it. A little girl running naked away from a napalm attack. She's written an autobiography. She just about survived the burns, just about. But then over the next few years fell deeper and deeper into depression, the pain of it all, and was considering taking her own life. She found herself in a library as a student, flicking through religious books. She was very religious herself, committed to the religion of the Vietnamese at that time. But she came across a New Testament and began to read it, and immediately felt herself being gripped by Jesus' words and came to believe and have eternal life. That's just one example. But that is happening all over the world, all over this city, as people hear and believe. The third thing to notice about this true life is that true life is being raised spiritually out of God's judgment into life. Just have a look at verse 24 again, second half. Eternal life, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Verse 25, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's talking about a spiritual resurrection from death to life, as the spiritually dead hear his voice and live. But notice, it's a resurrection out of God's judgment into life. You see that, verse 24? He does not come into judgment, but has passed from a state of spiritual death under God's judgment into life. And this is good news if you're a Christian, because this means that you will never face God's judgment for your sin. You will not come into judgment. Nothing now stands between you and living forever in perfect relationship with God. If you were here last week, you may be asking, well, what's happened to this idea of Sabbath rest? We said Jesus is bringing the true Sabbath rest of God. Well, here we have the beginnings of that work, as one by one he lifts people out from underneath God's judgment into eternal life, the eternal life that we were made for, as the fall is reversed. So let me ask, where exactly can we find authority like this? Eternal life. Is there any city firm offering this to their clients or staff? Can any CEO claim this as part of their job description? Can any other religious figure claim this authority and to have backed it up? No. Only Jesus, the one to whom God the Father has given all divine authority. The second area of authority, judgment one day. If our jaws have begun to drop to the floor, which they should have done, they hit the floor as we read about the future work of the Son in verses 27 to 29. Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Those words, do not marvel at this, at the beginning of verse 28. I take it Jesus is saying, do not marvel at verse 27, marvel at verses 28 and 29. In other words, if you think that it's incredible that all authority to judge has been given to Jesus, this man, standing before this crowd, well, wait until you see judgment day itself, verse 28. An hour is coming, not here yet, but an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Then you will marvel. That will be a day without words as jaws drop to the floor. Can you imagine it? All of humanity at the sound of the voice of the Son raised from the dead. Someone says, Jesus has lost it. What's he talking about? Jesus says, let me refer you to the paralyzed man. You've seen the kind of power that my voice has. Rise up to this man, 38 years paralyzed. Don't you think I have authority to call every human being out of their grave? Lazarus, come out. There will be two resurrections, one into life, verse 29, for all who have heard and believed in this life, they will not come into judgment. This is the point, by the way, at which the Sabbath rest of God will be fully realized for his people. The Sabbath rest finally fully finished and realized. Eternal life, you see, it begins spiritually, but its destination is full-bodied resurrection glory. We will no longer have these dying bodies of sin. We will be given new bodies. No more sin. Resurrection bodies. And this, of course, means that every Christian will one day feel the soft turf of the new creation underneath their feet. They will breathe the fresh air of God's new creation, of Eden, again. And when they've lived there for eternity, they'll still have an eternity to live there, to enjoy God and his new creation. And when they've lived there for another eternity, they'll still have eternity to live there, to enjoy God and his new creation. This is for those who have done good. What does that mean? Well, in the context, those who've honoured the Son, verse 23, and have believed in his name. The other resurrection will be the resurrection of judgment for all who have not honoured the Son, who've not believed in him. I was doing my first funeral the other day. It was a burial. And the saddest moment for the family is when the coffin gets lowered into the ground, because that's when the truth hits home that it's the end. But if Jesus is telling the truth here, then lowering someone into the ground is actually a moment of very little significance, because the grave is just a waiting room before eternity begins. I was watching the film 1917 on Sunday. I don't know if you've seen it, about the First World War, or a story within that. Obviously, the landscape was strewn with bodies, all very depressing. But if Jesus is to be believed, every single one of those young men will rise again. And on that day, the manner of their death or the length of their life will not seem to matter very much. Neither will it matter which side they fought for. The only thing that will matter is whether they honour the Son. Because the fields of France are just a waiting room, Jesus says, before eternity begins. probably a fair summary of what our culture thinks about death is RIP, rest in peace. What happens after death? That's what you get on the Twitter feed, isn't it, when a celebrity dies. It sounds kind of Christian-ish, RIP, but actually it's not. As far as Jesus is concerned, no one's going to rest in peace. Christians won't rest in peace, at least not ultimately. They will rise in glory. Verse 29. It will be much better than resting in peace. And for those who have not believed, there is no rest and there is no peace. They will long to stay in the ground, but they will not be able to. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that they will call the rocks down to cover themselves on that final day, but they will find no hiding place from the sun. They will long not to have a body, but one will be given to them, and irresistibly they will be called to judgment by the sun. Every single human being who's ever lived. And on that day, they will wish that they hadn't listened to the soporific voices that soothed them with myths and wishful thinking. There will be no judgment. There is no God. They will wish they hadn't listened to those soporific voices. They will wish they'd taken seriously the warnings of a day of reckoning for our sin with God our Creator. But at that stage, it will be too late. And so as we conclude, the Father has transferred all divine authority to his Son, proven by this sign. And so it has to be said, if I don't find Jesus' authority jaw-dropping, or almost defying belief, somewhat sobering perhaps, well, I haven't really understood it, and I don't know him very well. But I think the question we're being asked, all of us, from this passage is from verse 23. Do I honour him as my God, or as something less than that? A great teacher, perhaps, a divine healer, a saviour, but not my God. Or to put it another way, does he tower above all humanity and the universe in my estimation? Or is he merely one of a few great religious figures? And if you're here investigating things, the question for you is, what will you do with him? He offers you life now, freely given and easily received. One day, he will come to judge. Let's pray as we close. Father Jesus, we can see, is great. And no one greater could be conceived of. One with all the authority of God. We pray that you'd help us to believe in the real Jesus, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of eternity. Thank you that in him now we can find life. And we pray as we think of our colleagues that you would help us to have courage to offer them this life through Jesus' words. And we pray that in his name. Amen.